Clayton, thank you. And it was a beautiful time of worship today. It's good to see all of you this morning. Great to see you. I look forward to the few moments we have that we will share together. Again, if you want to, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, or you can download your app for those of you that are tech savvy and get your little Bible to scroll out. See, the thing is, you could be misbehaving and I not know it. That's why I don't like these Bible apps, because you could actually be texting somebody here in this church, but I know that none of you would do that, right? Amen? Okay. So I'm going to trust that if I see your little cell phone or your little iPad that you got your Bible there, and that's great. What is great about those, if you'll use them, there's lots of different translations, and it's good to do some comparative studies in your devotional readings, and that's always great. Luke chapter 7, I want to share with you a great, great encounter with Jesus. As a matter of fact, would you all stand as we read God's word together, if you're able to? Listen to the word of God. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, and so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said, and then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but the woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Be seated. As I read this story, I'm very sensitive towards Simon the Pharisee. Matter of fact, I have a bit of an affinity for the Pharisees as a religious sect, a movement. I sympathize with them. They were the religious restorationists of the day. They realized that they were an occupied nation, they were an occupied people, because God's people had failed in keeping God's covenant, such to the point that God grew weary with his grief, and he disciplined Israel, and they were exiled, and then they became an occupied people for a long, long period of time. They no longer had the status that God had given them. They no longer had the land that God had given them. They had lost their heritage, and these people, they were living in a time in which compromise was very, very common. Compromise. Today it's pretty interesting, because compromise in our setting today, in our society, is a virtue, right? That's how you get stuff done in our society, in our culture, is to compromise. And so it's esteemed as a virtue. But if you're a restorationist, there is no compromise to be made. There's that which is right and there's that which is wrong, and you want to be a person that stands on principle. And the hope for the restorationist is that if you honor God by your principles and you live faithfully before Him, that certainly God will favor you. It's as though my actions and my deeds will get God's attention so that God's favor will be poured out. And so they began this idea of doing things righteously and guarding God's word and teaching people how to protect themselves from sinning against God. I'm very sympathetic to the Pharisees. For instance, I'll share with you a story that happened to me Friday night. We went to the mall in Victoria, the old family there. Somebody in our family recently had a birthday party and received a James Avery bracelet. I didn't know what that was till recently, and I found out at James Avery bracelets they have these little things called charms, and then I was aghast when I found out how much a charm cost. So we had to go take this thing, and Hannah, can I share this story? It is a precious one. She may beat me later, and that's okay. But anyway, we had gone. This is not about you. I'm just saying this was the occasion for our being there. So the men in the house decided that we would sit outside in the main area of the mall while the women of the house participated in this wonderful experience with James Avery. And so we're sitting out there. Two couples come walking in the mall. And folks, they're cussing, and they're cussing loud. And they're dropping the bomb. And they're dropping it loud. And I'm like, I mean, I'm sitting here with my 11-year-old son, and everything about me wants to protect his ears. Now, I know he's already been exposed to all of the words that he just heard. I know that. He hadn't heard them from me and his mom, but he's heard those words. And I'm like, you know, it's just like the gall to be screaming these obscenities. Now, I grew up in a time, let me tell you how holy a time I grew up in. I grew up in a time that when one of my friends got an album, do y'all remember what those were? An album with the singing group known as Kiss. Do y'all remember how evil they were considered? I mean, when you listen to a Kiss song today, you're like, I mean, that's lame. I mean, that's like tame. That's like, that could be like contemporary Christian music maybe. Who knows? I don't know. So, but I still remember when I went over to my friend's house when we were about 10 or 11 years old, and he had a brand new Kiss album. I later found out that Kiss stood for Knights in Satan's Service. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it certainly sounded good coming from Christian quarters. So anyway, they look like they're Knights in Satan's Service. I'll give you that much. But anyway, I'll never forget my buddy's mother. Before he would let us listen to a song, she would let us listen to a song on that album. Okay, first of all, she's aware of the music that her son is listening to, which is a good thing. I don't know if Kiss was the best stuff for us to listen to. Matter of fact, it probably wasn't. But she was conscientious enough to call my mom and ask for permission before she let me hear a song on that album. Do you know what your children listen to? Do you know what your children are exposed to? Some of us as parents are very, very concerned about the culture in which we reside, and we should be concerned about these things. And there is this drive in me, and I believe it's a good and holy desire, and others, if you share this with me, that we want to, in some sense, protect and mentor and show our children how to live righteous lives before God. But listen, hear me, church, is holiness challenged? If you and I choose to live a holy life, is that not challenged every single day of our existence? And it creates this draw in us to withdraw and pull back and become, you know, create our own little private settings and to withdraw and kind of protect. I understand the impulse that Simon and other Pharisees would have in wanting to honor God. I'll give you an illustration. Here's what they did. Here's what they would do. The Pharisee, they were separated ones. That's what Pharisee meant, to separate, or separated ones. Separated ones are righteous ones. And what they would do, for instance, they would take the law. God gave the commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then they would take this command of God that was applied to all people. If you wanted to honor God and show and express your love to God, you would not behave as a slave working 7 days, that there would be a day of rest. God created you as humans, not slaves. Slaves were forced to work 7 days. God gave the law. He wanted his people to know what freedom feels like. And so he separated and he set apart. Just as he had created the world on the seventh day, God rested. So if you want to be human, there is a time to rest. And so what they would do is they would ask the question, well, how do you keep the Sabbath day holy? And so the lawyers would look at that and go, well, you don't do any work. So guess what the lawyers have got to decide? They got to answer the question, well, what constitutes work? And so this idea arose that anything that requires energy constitutes work. Well, how do you measure the expenditure of energy and work? So this is what they did. They had to figure out how far is too far, how much is too much. And it just so happens in the Old Testament, there was a law that the Holy of Holies should be 2,000 cubits from the nearest habitation. A cubit would be the distance between your elbow and your middle finger. So 2,000 of those, let's just do that, you know, just think about this for just a minute. The house of worship had to be 2,000 cubits from the nearest habitation, the nearest house. So they took that idea and then superimposed that on everyone and said, okay, to keep the Sabbath means you're not to walk more than 2,000 cubits. All right? Maybe a little more than 100 yards. So to keep the Sabbath, that's what you've got to do. Now, mind you, God's original law never made any kind of definition like that. But these people, they protected. They put a hedge around the law because they really wanted to be a pure people before God. But here's the danger, church family. Hear me clearly. I can be religiously committed without being righteously concerned about loving God and loving my neighbor. And because I'm religiously committed, I can then have a faux religious confidence. And my confidence could lead to a faux religious arrogance. And my arrogance hinders me from being near those who need God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, 8 and 9, that these people honor me with their lips, the religiously committed. They honor me with their lips, Jesus says, but their hearts are far from me. Church family, anything that's faux, do y'all know what faux is? F-A-U-X. Is that, I'm assuming that's a French word. It means false. It means fake. Anything that is fake will be found out to be what it is. I remember back in 2009, Minnie and I had scrapped up enough money and saved up enough money. We were so proud. We were going to go finally get us some new couches. We'd had the same couches for over 20-something years. And, well, 20 years at the time, actually. Maybe 19. We'd been married 19. All right. So we were going to go get some new couches, and we found these couches that were faux leather couches at Sutherland's. And we were so, I shouldn't have said Sutherland's, but we were so excited. Maybe I needed to. We were so excited to get these things because they really look good. I mean, that's how I got deer heads on the wall. I got this outdoor theme, cabin thing, leather couches. My wife like, it's good. We couldn't afford real leather, Italian leather couches. So we went with the faux leather couch from Sutherland's. And so we bring these home. We're happy with them for about a year and a half. And guess what happens? The vinyl there starts to crack and it flakes off, and it flakes off on your clothes, it flakes off on the floor, and when you have guests over, guess what they get to see? All your flakes. It's like my house has lice. It's really embarrassing, right? Anything that is faux, anything that is false, that we stake our lives upon, will eventually flake away and will be revealed for the falseness that it is. And so this encounter with Simon and this woman, boy, that must have been a pretty interesting situation. Jesus receives this invitation from Simon. Now, Jesus has eaten at a sinner's house like Levi, who's Matthew, who becomes one of the apostles, and the Pharisees ask Jesus' disciples, why do y'all eat with sinners and publicans? And Jesus says, it's not the sick, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. And Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which is lost, to come to call the righteous, come to call sinners, not the righteous. And so in this situation, I guess if Jesus did eat at the religiously concerned one's house, that would have been a form of prejudice. Jesus is never prejudiced. The great thing about Jesus, check this out, church, is he goes wherever he is invited. Do you hear me? When you invite Jesus into your life, guess where he goes? When you invite Jesus into your family, guess where he goes? Anytime someone genuinely opens up an invitation to Jesus, Jesus will show up. He will show up and take up residence there. So he gets this invitation to go to Simon's house. He'll go wherever he's asked. But Simon has an interesting motive, it seems to me. And I don't know that his motive is exactly pure. I don't think he's trying to become buddy-buddy with Jesus. Simon has this interesting situation occur with Jesus. Simon, when I think about Simon in this story, it kind of reminds me that I never saw The Godfather, but I know a famous quote from The Godfather says, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Y'all, some of y'all, that's a pretty good, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. I kind of think that's what Simon has in mind here. See, Jesus has been called a prophet, and this Pharisee, this restorationist, wants to find out whether or not the claims are true. He believes, I think, Jesus is a fraud. And there's this situation that occurs where this woman with a sinful life is coming to this house. Now, a couple things we need to understand about this story. First of all, the woman is not acting weirdly in the sense that she's under the table at Jesus' feet. When you and I read the story, because we sit at a table and we're like, where do your feet? Your feet go under the table. Is this woman crawling around underneath the table? That would be a pretty bizarre circumstance, amen? That would be pretty crazy. But the woman is not under the tables were low. You didn't have chairs. You reclined at the table, and they would recline to their left. So if you can picture Jesus leaning to his left, he's got his feet pulled back behind him, and he's eating and drinking with his right hand. And any time a rabbi would show up at someone's house, like, say, Simon, it would be open for everyone to come, because the people would want to be around the rabbi and listen to what the rabbi had to say and pick up some. I remember we didn't have rabbis at our Church Christ in Pinewood, Tennessee, where I'm from, but we did have gospel meetings. Do y'all remember those? And at gospel meetings, you had a guest preacher, and what did the guest preacher do after the Sunday sermon? He went to somebody's. See, some of y'all can still remember that. He went to somebody's house and we ate a huge meal. My mother always fixed a big spread, and it wasn't just for the visiting preacher, the evangelist. Anybody in our church that wanted to come could come over. And it was a very similar kind of experience here with Simon. Simon is surrounded by the community, and this woman comes. And she begins to weep, and her tears hit Jesus' feet. And she does the unthinkable. I don't know that, oh my goodness, I just saw what time it is. Can I get an amen? Can I get a help me Jesus? That's what I need right now. She did the unthinkable. Once you were married, you took your beautiful long hair as a Jewish woman, and you always, in public, kept the hair wrapped up. It sent a message in the same way that a wedding ring sends a message today, that you're a woman of marriage. You're a woman of honor. And the only time you would let the hair down is when you were in private with your husband. Okay? And I will say, having been married, that hair, long hair, is a beautiful thing. Okay, that's enough of all that. She lets her hair down, and she has wet Jesus' feet with her hair, and she begins with her tears, and she begins to wipe Jesus' feet. Folks, have you ever been with somebody that just had a good old snot-slinging cry? Where tears are coming out and you no longer, your pain is so significant, you're no longer conscious and really aware that stuff is just all hanging down from your face. Some of y'all have hurt that bad before. The one answer to that hurt in her mind was Jesus. I can't imagine how uncomfortable that must have been for Jesus. Especially, even more so for the woman. But for Simon, it must have been a godsend. Because this provided the perfect opportunity to prove that Jesus really wasn't who he was claiming to be. Because if he was a prophet, he would know that this woman was a sinner. And obviously, he's no prophet. And you know what? He's not just a prophet. He is God in the flesh. Because only God knows what's in someone's heart. Prophets, for them to know what's in someone's heart, God has to reveal it to them. And then they speak on behalf of God. Jesus doesn't have to have a revelation to know what's in Simon's heart, because Jesus is God. Because he answers Simon, but Simon just thought to himself in verse 39, if this man were a prophet, he would know that she's a sinner. Jesus answered his thought. Have y'all ever had anybody answer your thought like that? I don't know that I ever want anybody to know everything that goes on in my thoughts, not even God. But I need to know that God, not only is he omniscient, he knows all things, he is all loving. Jesus wants what he wants for the woman, he also wants for Simon. And that is to know forgiveness. He says, Simon, I have something to tell you. And he tells this story about these guys that can't pay back money, and the money lender cancels both of the debts. One's 500 denarii. Denarii would be a day's wages. 500 days of work. What was that equal in your salary? That's a bunch of money right there. And somebody had 50 days of, that's about 2.5 months of labor that they owed. But the deal is neither one of them could pay it back, and both of them were graciously forgiven. But Jesus asked this very important question: who's going to forgive more? Obviously, it's going to be the one with the greater debt. Do you think he got it? Simon must have been cold to Jesus. See, when somebody showed up, what you would do, I know what time it is. Stay with me, church. Amen. Are you there? Those of you that are teachers, go ahead and go to your children. I'm going to shut this down in about 5 minutes, but if you need to go, that's all right. We're family. It's okay. We've got our B team. We got our B team going, but this is so important. This is so important. Today's lesson's being recorded, so if any of y'all miss it, you can get it later on the internet. But let me say this. Jesus has Simon, shares with Simon this story. And then there's this situation that occurs in which Jesus basically says, Simon, there's some greetings that actually were missed when you came here. When you would greet somebody then, you would put your hand on their shoulders and you would give them a kiss. It's a kiss of peace. It's God's peace is among us, God's shalom, God's wholeness. And then you would, because people wore something like sandals, you would have your feet washed from walking. They didn't have cars and paved roads and sidewalks. And so you would wash someone's feet as a guest. And then you would take a sweet-smelling oil or some kind of incense, and you would put that on the person's head as just a sign of love and affection and of welcoming them. None of that was offered to Jesus by Simon. But more than that was offered to Jesus by the woman. She wet Jesus' feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair. she took a little alabaster jar of perfume. It was very expensive, and she broke it. They usually wore it around on a necklace here, and she broke that, and she poured it upon Jesus' feet. The smell was unmistakably glorious. And so Simon thinks he's got proof that Jesus is a fraud. Jesus shows that he's more than a prophet. He is God among them. The woman loved Jesus extravagantly, expressively, and with inhibition. Simon, on the other hand, was inexpressive, cold, and guarded. For 10 seconds, I want to make a side note, if I can do that in 10 seconds. Let's see. If you ever want to understand the kind of worship that God loves, look at the way this woman addressed Jesus. She did not care that Simons were around and judging her. If you're a Simon and you have a tendency to evaluate other people's expression of worship, then you need to heed God's word here. If you're one who knows sin and you know the forgiveness of God and you want to express it, then be encouraged by the words of Jesus here. Good news, Simon's not the judge, nor the Simon in any of us. And second, he's smarter than a prophet. He's a savior. Both Simon and she need forgiveness. There's no similarity in their lifestyles, church family. Sinfulness comes out and manifests itself in a lot of different ways. But no matter how sinful we are, either internally or externally, we all need forgiveness. You know, the woman was a sinful woman. She was known. It's very likely she might have been a lady of the night. It would suggest such a thing. The last means for a lady to survive is to take the last thing that she has of value and to sell it. And Jesus welcomes her. God forgives the respectable sinners who come to him, and God forgives the reprobate sinners who come to him as well. Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. And then I love this, church family, get this. Because those of us in sin usually are driven by anxiety. We usually are driven by compulsion because we think we by living out this particular sin that we can assuage the emotional pain in our lives. And the last thing that we have and the thing that we want more than anything is for God's peace. And when you come to Jesus Christ, he welcomes you. And he says, your faith has saved you. And he commands you. This is a command, church family. He commands you to go in peace. That anxiety and compulsion and all the fear that dominates our sin-filled destructive lives is gone. Jesus says to the woman, go in peace. Her forgiveness has become more public than her sinfulness. Amen? Do you hear me, church family? That's good news. That's good news. And because Jesus has declared her as publicly forgiven, she can walk away with her head held high. She has a new identity in Jesus Christ. Amen, church family? Simon needs a new identity as well. And Simon needs peace as well. I hope that he too sought Jesus. I want to close with this old story, this illustration about having peace. In old Europe, where you had castles, the people that had the castles, the kings and the king's men and the army, they had those to protect themselves from the enemies. they could withdraw to the castle, and they had lots of food, lots of sustenance, shelter. Everything that they needed would be in the castle. But what especially would make the castle strong is if there was a well that was dug down in the center of the castle. You could get water coming by from a stream, and you could channel that stream to come into the castle and thereby have water. But you couldn't protect yourself from somebody redirecting the stream or damming it up and directing it a different kind of way. And if you don't have water, you can't survive. And so what they would do is they would dig down deep below these castles, and they would have a well inside. Friends, there are many of us today that believe that peace comes by the circumstances that you and I create so that we can have our peace. But when you come to Jesus, you're coming to a well dug deep in his castle, and you can always drink from the living water. Because church family, our circumstances change, amen? And we need the peace of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine what it must have been for that woman when Jesus turned to her and he said to her, I came into your house, Simon. He's not looking at Simon, he's looking at the woman. You didn't give me any water, but she wet her feet with my tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins, oh, that must have been a beautiful statement. Her many sins are forgiven. Do any of you need to come to Jesus Christ today and have the same words repeated over your heart so that you can go in peace? We ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.